I'm pretty excited. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good. Lord, we thank you that why the church is here has been remembered once more. To bring people into the kingdom of God, Lord, for us to share the truth in love. Lord, we ask right now as we go over your word, Lord, that you would humble our hearts. Prepare us for your truth, Lord. Father, if there's things, pride, religion, control, sin, Lord, if there's something on our hearts that's preventing us from hearing not just your word, but the truth of your word, Lord, I pray that the enemy would have no place here, that he would be exited from the building, Lord, that there would be a spiritual covering over your people right now, that we would have clear minds and hearts to hear from your word, Lord. We claim this as your children, as children of God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the beauty of your word, for the blessedness of your word. Bless us right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So guys, what do you do when somebody's hurt you? You've forgiven them, and they hurt you again. You've forgiven them again, and they sin against you again. You forgive them again, and they come at you again. Are we as Christians called to be doormats? No. No. Are we as Christians called to forgive? Yes. We're going to hit a scripture here, and it's a scripture that has a ringing, a familiarity of a few weeks ago in a little bit of the scripture, because there's some similarities to what David does and to what Saul does. And I just want you guys to keep in the back of your head, how would you respond to somebody who has promised to honor you after sinning against you, after coming at you, and then in front of others, they've promised to honor you, to not hurt you. They've called you son. They've called you their child. And then time goes on, and those promises are forgotten. So with that, let's start in 1 Samuel 26, and verses 1 through 25. And I wanted to, rather than read the whole scripture at the beginning, I want to kind of go through it piece by piece a little bit here today, just to have a few things, a little bit of a surprise at the end here. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachelah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachelah, which is beside the road of the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. And when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Do you remember the last time Saul and David were together? What had David done? He cut off a corner of his robe. Saul had come in to relieve himself in a cave. All his men were outside, and David's men were inside the cave. And there he could have, and he was encouraged to take Saul's life, and he didn't. And then he, as Saul exited the cave, David said, "It's me. I have this. I spared you." And Saul said in front of his men, in front of all, both men, in front of everyone, "You're not my enemy. I've sinned against you." He even mentioned him being the chosen king, the chosen one, and that God would bless the people through him. And then they had parted and gone separate ways. He'd been called my son David. My son David. Is that you? And time goes by. And what happens to those promises? You see, Saul's mind and heart are not where they need to be. He's not honoring God. He's not following the Lord. And with that, he's making decisions that are about him, about Saul. And Saul is doing what's best for Saul. And at times he's moved. Have you ever had a friend that doesn't know the Lord yet? And as you speak to them, there's a movement of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then a little time goes on. And sometimes they even see even harder than before that. I've been praying for some of my family members for years and years and years. And at times, you know, you'll have that feeling of, oh, it seems like they're close. And then a little while later, man, there seems to be this distance with friends too. And here is David, and as he's hearing information, he hears that Saul and his men have come to kill him again. They've come to take his life. He's forgotten the promise that he made. That he's encamped on a hill just outside, and so David does something unique here. And it says, when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. So David sends out some guys and says, is this really why he's here? And they come back and, yeah, you're the one that's hunted. He's coming after you. Verse 5, then David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying with the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Joab's brother, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. You know, he never gets very far from that spear, does he? And Abner and the army lay around him. And Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. Now, this is a little different than when David had him. Remember, David was by himself. The men were behind him deep in the cave, and David came out and made the decision. Well, right now, we've got Abishai has remembered this. And Abishai is saying, I'm not going to ask David. David, why don't you go take him out? He's saying, you know what? I'll give you a little space from the dirty work. I'll do it for you. And when I strike him, I'll kill him. I won't do it halfway, David. I'll take care of business. It will be done. You will be king. You can reign starting tonight. And it doesn't have to be by the hand of David. Have you ever been in a place where the sin was before you and you had success, you the temptation came and you stepped back and you honored God, and then it came, but it presented itself in a way through somebody else. They could do the dirty work. You know, I'm not going to gossip about this person, but I'll hear what you have to say. I might give a few amens. Or a few, again, really? This is an opportunity for David to, in a sense, keep his hands clean, officially. Have the distance away from the dirty work, but still get his will done. Remember, how's he been doing? David's been on the run for how long? Seems like a lifetime by now. Years and years. He's gone from a young man to a older warrior. And he's still not king. The promise hasn't come yet. And here, guys, I tell you, when you forgive someone and they acknowledge it, and then if it comes back again, there's a lot of reason in the flesh to say, I'm putting an end to this right now. I'm going to expose this liar for the person they are. This person who's coming again, I forgave them and publicly we were okay. And now we come to this place again. There's a lot of things in the flesh that could say, you know what? Do God's bidding. And you could also feel a little bit justified. Couldn't David hear? Remember what does he say? As he's trying to explain, he's saying, hey, God's given us this chance, this opportunity again. So now, not only can he keep his hands clean and at a distance to some degree, but it can be tabled in the vernacular, in the wording of, you know what? God's delivered me. God delivered Saul into my hands a second time. I gave him the first time. And you know what? God must have said, oh, but now he's come at you again. But there's a truth that hasn't changed. What's that truth? Who is Saul? He's the anointed king by God. What did David say last time? I will not come against the Lord's anointed. He's still the Lord's anointed, and David is still not the one to take that throne away. Whose responsibility is that? God's and God's alone. And David understands what he's supposed to do here. Even though he's getting Christianese talk of how it would be good to do the easy thing, and how others could even see it as God bringing in and blessing and everything set up for David to really get away with becoming king. But David doesn't want to become king in his time and in his strength. He wants to honor God, and he's not willing to go against the Lord's anointed. But in verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Pretty clear, isn't it? He doesn't say, let me think about it. He doesn't, well, let's pray about it. He knows already. He knows God's will. Do not come against the Lord's anointed. He knows it. So he doesn't have to. He knows exact. God's truth hasn't changed between then and now. Do not destroy him, for who can put his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? It's a big word, isn't it? Guiltless. David wants to come into the kingdom guiltless. Now, guys, man desires authority and power and control. It's in the flesh. We like to have it. When we get a taste of it, what's the old saying? Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Man. And here's David. He's been told he's going to be king. He gets the taste of it. People know that he's going to be. People even from other countries, other strongholds are talking to him. Aren't you the one? Aren't you the one that's going to be the king? The word has gone out. People know. It's hard to keep a secret like that. But he wants to be guiltless before the Lord. Verse 10, and David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear. Did you catch that? What is David? Who's speaking right there? David, right? He's speaking to who? Abishai. And he's saying to him, he tells him what to take, right? Take the spear. And then who takes the spear? David. So do you see what's going on here? What? Abishai's response. He can't even do the small thing that he didn't do what David asked right there. Why? Because he's angry. He's livid. Why? Because David didn't take the opportunity. Guys, sometimes when we do the right thing, good people around us won't get it. Sometimes people want vengeance. Man's calling for vengeance, and God is saying, no. No. And if you stand for what's right, guess what's going to happen in that situation sometimes? Sometimes the very people that are standing behind you if you sin, good people who will stand behind you if you sin, will be disgusted with you and may become an enemy, or maybe just done with you for a while if you choose to do the right thing. See, the truth is, honoring God, following God is not easy, and it has costs. It has costs, guys. And there are times where we need to experience the junk that comes from making the right decision. Because God is still in control. He's still working behind the scenes, and he's still in charge and sovereign. And he's got a plan that we don't see. But if we follow him, it will be revealed in his time and in his way. The Lord forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear, the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep. Why? Because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Had God delivered them into David's hands? Yes. Had God delivered Saul to the place where David could choose to take his life? Absolutely. Did God want David then to step forward and kill Saul? Absolutely not. Once again, we have a reminder of a lesson, guys, that is so important. Just because not a door is open, just because God opens up an avenue for us to go through doesn't mean he's asking us to go through it. Sometimes God sets things up so that we can come to the place of hearing from him, seeking his will. And sometimes it means yes, and sometimes it means no. Sometimes it means move forward, sometimes it doesn't. But we don't know until we listen, until we seek. And so, guys, I want to encourage all of us in this. You know, there's the saying where God closes a door, he opens a window. Sometimes so it gets some fresh air in. Not so we can go out. Now, sometimes he does, but that's for him to tell us, for us to seek his will on. And guys, another thing is, God won't ask you to do something that goes against the truth of his word. Do not kill or come against the Lord's anointed. That's a truth right there. Boom. And he says it. And he keeps it. David honors it, and David is blessed. God won't ask us to go against what is the truth of his word. Verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called out to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? for one of the people came in to destroy the king, your Lord. How many people went in? How many went in to kill? This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. He's not coming after Saul. Who is he coming after? Abner. He's coming at the guy who's supposed to protect his enemy, or at least the one who considers David his enemy, but not his enemy. See, Abner had been Saul's commander from the beginning. You remember one of the times that we heard about Abner was around the time when he was sitting with Saul, when David went in and killed Goliath. Abner was there. Who's at the table with Saul over and over? At the table right next to Saul, Abner. He's been there protecting his king. And here this night, he has failed and failed miserably. And David calls out to him and says, you deserve to die. And this is literally, you are son of death. You were a son of death. Earlier, Saul had said to David that David was a son of death. But David was saying that David was saying that he didn't deserve to die, but Abner and his men did. He was saying, Abner, I don't deserve to die, but you do. I'm not the son of death. You're the son. You're the one who's not protecting the king. You deserve to die for this. You haven't done your job. He comes down on him. Abner has nothing to say in defense. I think because Abner's an honorable man. He doesn't say, what? He just, but somebody else speaks. Somebody else breaks the silence. And who is that? Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son, David? Here we go again. My son, David. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Now, guys, I want you to picture yourself in the position of David right now. You've heard it before. You've heard it before. You heard it before, followed by this beautiful promise in so many could hear. David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O King, always with honor. And he said, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my Lord, the King, hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, therefore, let my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. He's saying, once again, I'm not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. You have no reason to fear me. You have nothing. I'm not going to come against you. Once again, I have this opportunity. Saul, do you hear me? I'm not a threat. David's also saying here, why are you trying to push me away from the presence of God? Why are you, Saul, trying to push me away from the presence of God into the service of others and other places, other false gods? Why are you seeking to cast me out? David loves his people. He loves the land that he was called to serve his people. And those things represent being in the presence of God. He's saying, why are you pushing me out? It's like you're trying to get me to worship false gods. Trying to get me to go outside of what God has for me. Saul, you're being a stumbling block to me. We'll see next week what this leads to for David. Verse 21, then Saul said, I have sinned. Has he said that before?
Yeah.
Yes. Guys, what is repentance? So, you know, there's been times in my life where I've sinned, and quite honestly, I'm sorry I got caught. And that's about as deep as my repentance went at the time. I feel so awful that I got caught. And now there's consequences. And I have to face those consequences, and I feel bad for myself. That is not repentance. Right? That is not repentance. Oh, man. We see that sometimes with our kids, don't we? Man, they just... And you're after their heart, not just their attitude, just, not just their behavior. We don't want our children to jump through the hoops to get the prize. We want their hearts to be transformed from the inside out, for them to feel the weight of the sin, not just against the person they sinned against or to me or the situation, but the sin against God. And then that would disturb them and cause them to say, I need to, something in my heart's not right because of my sin. I need to repent before God. I need to turn from my sin and go a different way and follow God. And when our kids do that, you know, when you see your kids, it's the joy. It's the difference of trying to get the carrot, learning how to jump through the hoop, and oh, they're cunning, to God's got their heart. They love God. They want to enjoy Him. They want to honor Him. It's a powerful difference. It's the difference between life and death, spiritually speaking. Saul's never gotten there. Verse 21, then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David. That's new. He's never said, come back with me. Return, my son David, for I will do you no harm. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake. Guys, do you remember the question I asked at the beginning? Are we called to be doormats? No. David is understanding the difference between honoring and forgiving and not being a doormat. What happens if David takes Saul up on this offer? It's all over. God does not want us to be stupid, to be a thing that's used by others who are hurting us. This is an important part of this message, guys. It's important. You are not called to be a doormat, but you are called to forgive. You're not called to act foolishly to put yourself in harm's way. But when someone has sinned against you, we are called to forgive them, and to, in wisdom, receive them back. Return, my son David, For I will do you no harm because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly. Yes, he has. And have made a great mistake. The last thing that David ever said to Saul is this. And David answered and said, "Here's the spear, O king." What is he saying with that one sentence? What has this spear represented? It's in whose hands now? Whose hand is it in? David's. David has just said, "I did not use the spear the way you tried to use the spear on me." Multiple times, David has had to get out of the way of this spear coming at him for absolutely no reason. Multiple times, Saul has just taken it and just hurled at him. Day after day after day, Saul has walked along the halls of the kingdom outside, having spear in hand. Why? Because his heart's not right, and anyone who comes against him gets the spear. He is ready for battle at every moment because he's battling God. Guys, when our hearts are not right before God, guess what? We take it on those around us. And we do damage, and we walk around with this spear looking for those we can harm. We may be believers, but if we're broken on the inside, if our heart is hurt and we have unforgiveness, guess what's happened? We've given the enemy a foothold in our lives. And now my relationship with that one person isn't the only one that's affected. Now I've got the spear in hand and I walk around. And now somebody else talks to me and guess what? I've got an edge. Why? Because I haven't dealt with my heart with this other person. And so then somebody else, and now they get triple the edge. And now these walls I'm building up between me and the, why? Because of one area of unforgiveness. And it affects relationship, friendship, coworker, friend in ministry, the family of God. How many spears need to be dropped? Guys, how many spears in this room need to be dropped? Yeah. We've got to be willing to do it. It's going to hurt not just us in our relationship with God. It's going to really wreak havoc with other relationships, with our family, our friends, our coworkers. David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." For his righteousness and his faithfulness. Guys, this is what this whole story here is coming to, is this point. His righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today. Who put Saul in David's hand? God. And I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. Not in your eyes, Saul. It's not enough. Guys, did you see that? Did you see the wordplay here? As I have had my heart drawn to you this day, he doesn't say, now may your heart be drawn to me, Saul. He says, may the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the only one who's faithful. The Lord is the only one who's righteous. Guys, we don't put our faith in other people. If we do, we will be disappointed time and again. We will be offended. We will be hurt. We will be disappointed. Our heart is drawn to the Lord and the Lord alone. He is our righteousness. He is our faithfulness. We don't get those things from man, from men, from women. We don't. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. God's the one who's going to save us. He's the only one. He's the only one. David's response to the invitation to come back is devastating to the king. I've got your spear. He's not going to be a doormat, but he is going to honor God. They both knew the significance of the spear. They both knew what it was in Saul's heart. But David knew that righteousness and faithfulness comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. And it's what matters. What matters is not power, control, cunning, victory of man. Because the enemy is all about getting us to be controlling. It's the plague of our lifetime. It's the false god that we're forced to deal with day after day. It's the idol that we're called to worship. Control. You can control your own destiny. No, you can't. You can try and be miserable. And I promise you, if you try and control, you can have the pleasure of the moment. Shut up! The pleasure of the moment. Right? You get to have the last word. The pleasure of the moment. Guys, it's not lasting. It destroys. God is righteous and faithful. We are not. We serve the one who is. Let's make sure our hearts get right before the Lord. Ends with verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son, David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. It's the last time they talk. Sometimes, last thing before we close up shop. Sometimes God asks us to honor him. And in honoring him, we're trusting God rather than man. And it means that we don't get to be the ones who make the relationship right. Sometimes you can do everything that God has called you to do to make a relationship right. And it's not received. Don't allow that sin of the other person to destroy you, to put you into a relational prison, to put you into harm's way of the flesh. Do what God has called you to do to make a relationship right, and maybe the person will respond, and the relationship will be healed, and you'll both step forward in the truth and the blessing of God. But if you do what's right, there are going to be times where the other person, maybe it's for a season, maybe it's for a lifetime, is not able or ready or willing. Willing. And so at least for now, and maybe for longer, maybe forever, their heart is not going to be right towards you. You can't control that. Give that to the Lord. Allow his righteousness and his faithfulness to be enough in those relationships. And it's hard. It's hard to have relationships not where you know they could be. Don't allow it to be so hard that it destroys you, that it just knocks you down and you can't get back up because you're trying to do it in your own strength. God is God. We're called to honor him, love our neighbor, love the people in our lives. Sometimes they're not in a place right now to love us back. Pray hard at those times. Pray hard at those times. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a what a reminder in everyday life the scripture is. Lord, you are the one we honor. You are the one we look to for the answers. Our answers don't come from the wisdom of the world. Truth isn't changing. You are unchanging. So, Father, we ask that we would be trusting the one who is righteous and the one who is faithful. Lord, that we would not be relying on our own righteousness, our own goodwill, our own good hearts to make the things around us right. Father, the problems around us are God-sized problems with God-sized answers. We need you to step in, to heal, to defend, to bless, to move mountains. So, Father, we don't trust ourselves. We trust you. Father, I pray that for those here who are struggling with trying to honor you and yet going too far and being a doormat, Lord, that they would see the wisdom that David has here. And for, Lord, for those who are struggling because their hearts are bruised and wounded and they just want that spear, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for humility. We ask for brokenness before you. We ask for healing by your Holy Spirit moving in their lives, Lord. Show us how to follow you, Lord. You are worth following. Protect us from trying to take over and trying to lead. We humble ourselves today. We choose today to humble ourselves before you and to trust you, to trust your righteousness and your faithfulness and not our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.